each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody and welcome. This is Mary. This doesn't sound like Mary.
Your voice is deeper.
Mary. No, I'm taking Mary's place today. She's this is like her day, you know.
Wait, you're taking her place, and you are.
She takes my place. I take her place. But okay. Strange to, as you said, Tony, it's strange to be on a radio on a Monday.
It's
been a long time been a long time since I've been on the radio on a Monday. So, Mary will be back, that's for sure. But anyway, it's good to be with you. This is Father Anthony. I am your brother, and I share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus on this Monday, the day after the weekend, the grueling weekend over here.
It's, why are the weekends like that?
Well, because, for me, I mean, it's obvious because it's a marathon of masses, which is beautiful. I mean, it's just a beautiful thing, but, we were just talking about Monday. But Tony, it's not just Monday for us. It's almost every day.
You know, yes.
We say, why is it I feel this way? You know, what is this something in the air? Something that they put in the air? Is it the mind? Is it the body? Is it the environment? Whatever. But you know, some days you feel like you're flying high. Other days you're dragging. And so it's all morning I've been dragging. So I thought I was going to call Armin and say, Armin, you know what? I can't do the radio today. So, but here we are, and it's good to be here. I have a lot of things, you know, on my mind. I always have too many things on my mind. That's my problem. I have too many. Well, I don't know if that's good. It's
good
very
for radio.
It's like how do you get clarity of thought, to be focused? I'm just all over the place in my thinking. But I was disturbed to hear about the Nigerians who were killed in the, let's call it a massacre, but. During the mass, during the celebration of the mass, I guess it was the Islamic terrorist who went in and just began to gun the people down. You know, at least 11 people are dead, and countless others are wounded. But you know, it's just so pointless, and so much so that you don't. It's not even a news item anymore. It seems, you know, because this is happening. This is happening not just in the Middle East, but in Nigeria and Chicago. I heard 30 people were not killed, but shot in Chicago over the weekend. 30 people. How many of those died, I don't remember, but it's 30 people right here in our city of Chicago. And this is a big city, but nonetheless. And then, of course, Lollapalooza. Was this what they said? Lollapalooza? Lollapalooza.
Yeah.
So I got, I took a little ride Saturday, you know, a little respite, get in my car, because I've got my car now. So I get my little car, my little Yaris, which I like very much because it's like a go-kart. I really feel, I feel like I'm in a go-kart.
It actually looks like
a go-kart. So it's kind of fun, you know, it's a fun drive, you know, I can, besides the fact that I can park anywhere I want. Even on the sidewalk, if I want, it's probably illegal, but I don't do that. But if I really needed to, I think
you
once
could.
I kind of did. So all those, I feel so lucky, or maybe blessed would be a better word for a priest.
Blessed is good.
But in the midst of all these big SUVs and all that, that I've got this little tiny car that can get in and out of places that other people cannot. But anyway, I made the mistake, forgetting that it was Lollapalooza. Mm-hmm. Is that what they said? Lollapalooza. So Tony, what exactly is Lollapalooza?
That's a good question. They think you're asking the wrong guy. But
no.
It's a musical fest. It's 4 days of just different bands, different people, and they sell things. They like eats.
You know, and are these big bands? I mean, are these famous people or local?
They start with a few big bands, but then there's all the like local little stuff that you know you hear about. It's good. It used to be better. It's just that now there's nobody. I wasn't interested in anybody here, so that's why it's.
So what were the big names?
There's a group called I think the Killers, Nine Inch Nails.
Oh wow, great!
That's one of my favorite. Yeah,
yeah.
You see, I knew you would.
Yeah.
But see, the thing about it though is, a few years ago they had like The Cure. I like The Cure. It's a group too.
It seems like this other band needs The Cure, right?
Yeah. But that's why you're asking the wrong guy. I don't like the big crowds anymore.
Sure.
And there was many times. Lady Gaga was there like a few years ago. Yeah. And, you know, cheap, or what you would call me, I don't know. I thought you could kind of walk around the side on, you know, Michigan Avenue and maybe hear her. And that wasn't like, they have the ways that you can't really catch the free listens.
Right,
but, you know,
right.
After a while, when it was like the first years they were doing this, you could almost kind of sit somewhere and hear the commotion going on. I don't like these things anymore because of all the people.
Sure.
I mean, I'm like you, or I'm kind of becoming like you in a sense, because I watch people. I like watching people.
People watcher.
But the people that are involved in this.
Well, I'll tell you, I did
and
a lot.
And the kids come from everywhere.
Yeah,
like, oh.
Yeah. So I did a lot of watching, and not watching that I wanted to watch, mm-hmm. stuff, not things that I wanted to see, but so I took a drive. It's just
bad move.
So every so often I'll take because I live where I work, and so I take a leisurely ride, which is harder and harder in Chicago because the traffic is just horrendous. But, you know, Chicago's a beautiful city to drive because of the landscape or the, not the landscape, but the what do you call it, the skyway, the
scenery.
I love architecture and like to see what's going up. But for that reason, I did some walking, too. You know, I did it early in the morning, so I'm just kind of back into the walking, and I'm very really happy about that. But I do that so early in the morning that it's not... There's very few people going to work and all that.
It's probably the best time to do it.
It's a beautiful time, you know, but you got to soak in a little bit of sun, and it's still dark at that time in the morning, or the sun is just coming up. We're talking about like 5:30 in the morning, 5:15, 5:30. But I also like to take the ride every so often. I used to do that on a regular basis, but not so much now. Time gets really consumed right here. But anyway, I made the mistake of doing it on Saturday afternoon. So I had some, I try to do an hour, you know, because I have a little bit of a route.
Sometimes you have to take the time when you get it, and if it's at night or it's in the evening.
Exactly, yeah. But the nighttime is beautiful because of the lights of the city. It's so beautiful. That's a nice time to walk. Mm-hmm. But I made the mistake. It was late in the afternoon. I had to get back for the 5 o'clock mass. So I had gave myself an hour and 40 minutes or something, 45 minutes, with the intention I would just be out at most an hour and come back and you know, recollect my thoughts and all that and prepare for the marathon of masses for the weekend, because it really begins Sunday or Saturday evening, the vigil mass. And forgot it was Lollapalooza. So I got stuck right in the
middle.
Oh, my gosh. I barely made it back in time for the mass, but the what was amazing was the way the people dress.
Yeah,
the girls. I say girls because they were girls.
All the tattoos.
Oh,
I mean, I don't mean to seem like one of those guys that I guess now I'm getting older, and I don't like all the tattoos. I mean, There are
tattoos and tattoos.
Yeah,
you know, I know what you mean. Yeah,
it's everywhere, and it's, I don't know.
But the dress or the lack of dress.
Yes. Well, that's
I was thinking, because see what happened was, I'd be waiting, you know, you're waiting for the light to change, right. But you can't, you miss the lights because everybody's
crossing.
They're letting people out.
Yeah.
You know, so, a car full of young people, and I hope it's not the parent who's letting, because I hope it's not the parent letting these young people out, because when they get out of the car and I see what they're wearing, I thought, gosh, if that were my daughter.
I've seen it both ways. It's, you know, parents dropping off their kids, and then that's when I sit and I think, oh my gosh, what are you doing? And then I remember even, you know, my mom used to go to these things with me when I wanted to go on this, you know,
really?
With a concert or something like that. She was always with me, but with today, I just see them just dropping people off, and these are young little girls.
Well,
and,
I mean, you know, when I say young girls, I mean, I don't imagine your mother went to the concert with you when you were 18 years old.
No,
right?
No, this was when we were younger.
Yeah, so I'm talking about kids that are a little bit older. I didn't see teeny boppers.
No, this is the thing. I have seen,
oh, really?
That's the thing.
Yeah.
I have seen young, you know, 13, 14 year old girls.
And maybe they were.
Who knows? Yeah.
But anyway.
You kind of like when you're watching, you see what's going on. You know, older crowd or, you know,
sure.
Kids going with their parents. You can tell, even if it's dropping people off. Because a lot of times I've seen, you know, the parents drop them off right there. Because, I mean, if you look at it, it's that, I don't know what the place is called. But
Congress?
The park.
That circle that,
It's a whole big, you know, area. It's this park area. And
So they have, it looked to me like.
Grand Park, I'm thinking.
Yes, right. But it looked to me that they had grandstands or something. These big stands, because you could see people up in the.
Yeah, it's like stages. They may have like if there's headliners, like whether it's the Killers or somebody else. They have three big stages where most of the, you know, stuff goes. But see what they've started doing now that I don't like. Usually, if you want to see they play the people you want to see all at the same time. So if there's one stage. You want to see one group, they're playing at the same time. So you almost have to go from one stage to the next to catch whichever group you want.
Okay, so interesting. So I was thinking, yes, when I came back, I think I mentioned last time I listened to a documentary on Joan Baez.
Mm-hmm.
And so, for whatever reason, I'd say in the last couple of years, every so often I like to look back into the... that era, which was really kind of predates me in a sense by some years, but Bob Dylan was always one of my favorites. You know, I always liked Bob Dylan.
But you got to see where it begins. That's what I like doing. When I like going back and...
In the beginning.
Yeah.
Yeah. Those documentaries are just fantastic. So I was telling you last week, I saw again Leaving Home or Going Home or Wanting to Go Home or something, you know, a documentary on... Bob Dylan, which is really, really good because it goes back to the very beginning, and it's just not a focus on him, but it's a focus on, or it gives you a glimpse into all the
going on at the
folk
time.
Singers and all that. And this really predates or leads into the civil rights movement, and then of course the Vietnam era and the protest, and then of course the Summer of Love, which would be Woodstock and the beginning of the. The beginning of the end, for some people would say, or the beginning of the revolution. Believe it or not,
these Lollapaloozas remind me.
Well, exactly.
Of
well, that's
that
what exact, I was going to say.
I mean, Woodstock was unique in a way. I mean, there'll never be another Woodstock.
Right.
But I think these little festivals like this,
sure,
3 days, 4 day thing, that's how it starts.
Okay, so I was thinking about that. You know, and so even after over the weekend, because I spoke a little bit about this at Mass. Leading into something much more profound, I hope,
yep.
Which I hope we'll do at some point during the hour as well. But this is okay to talk. This is the reality. This is what we're living. This reality is our parents had to live the reality of Woodstock, and you know, we were military. Of course, my family was military, and it took forever for my father to let my hair grow long, and I had. In high school, I had long hair. Long hair. For those, everybody had long hair.
Yeah,
you know,
I was thinking of myself.
Yeah, you exactly. You're not. You're right behind me.
Right.
And I mean, about a decade. I think I'm a decade ahead of you.
Exactly.
But in any case, and I saw a picture of Armin too. By the way, during that time too, and
yeah.
he was very much into that, weren't you,
With
Armin?
The long
you were,
hair.
Yes, you were. He was too. I saw a picture. Yeah. The picture betrays everything, believe me. So he's trying to say he wasn't.
The bell-bottoms.
Exactly, yeah, bell-bottoms. And anyway, but the one thing that, but so I thought about that. I said, well, every generation has its, you know, it's this is a kind of in the nature of young people to be involved in some kind of a rebellion, or they want to make a mark for themselves. They want to distinguish themselves from the older people, and they want to be unique, totally unique.
Right.
I am me, my person, and yet they all dress alike and they all look alike, you know. It was funny. It was, I thought about like when the sisters, the religious sisters, and I, can I dare say, mistakenly decided some of the orders no longer to wear a religious habit there, and they're going to be unique and distinct and individualistic because they're coming out of that era as well. Right. But they all dress alike anyway. You know, even if they were into lay clothes, they would all dress alike and carry the same thing. Yeah, whatever. So, but the difference today, as you mentioned, is the tattoos. You know, how do you take? Maybe this can be done. But I look at that this work of art covering entire bodies. In fact, that I was taken some years ago. Somebody took me for a burger over on where you used to live.
Where you used to live.
I told you about that. And I forgot the name of the place, and I'll never go there again.
I can know the place.
Everybody there was covered with tattoos, their necks, their arms, their legs, men, women, young people.
I don't want to be the guy. I mean, some of it does look good. I'll be honest, but I mean, I would question where it is, like especially a neck, a face, all over the arms.
Well, when you cover your whole body with tattoos.
And some people have their whole bodies covered.
You know, my father had the American Eagle on his arm. It was very nice. You know, I'm not opposed to tattoos.
No.
But tattoos, there's tattoo and tattoos. Yeah. And when you've got your whole body covered, okay, so maybe for the time, people might say this is an expression, an artistic expression. It means something. And again, because I even spoke with somebody the other day, and they had somebody I respect very, very much, and he's got a tattoo on his arm, and he's got a picture of his brother, and it was very beautiful, his brother who died.
Something like that is good.
It's very tasteful. But the question I have is, what happens? Because, as we all know, the body changes with time, you know. So what happens? I mean, you've got, when you're 18, 19, 20, in your 20s or even your 30s, and you're covering your body with all these tattoos, you know, somebody wisely said to me once, and I never forgot this, think 10 years from now. So what you're doing today, who you are today, what you do today, is going to say a lot about where you'll be, who you'll be 10 years from now. And so, okay, so I look at the tattoos, not to be overly critical of tattoos, but it's the thing, the fad, I guess. It's artistic expression. But where's that going to, what are those tattoos, what are the tattoos going to look like in 25, 30 years, or maybe even in 10 years?
And maybe you would want them covered.
And then, right, and are you going to, at that point, blame your parents or others for not warning you?
Exactly.
I don't know. Unless they have a way of getting rid of those. But
I'm sure it's not.
It's a surgical procedure,
right,
I think.
Right, it costs money. I mean.
Wow. Anyway, we'll take a break. Lollapalooza and the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. We'll kind of talk about one into another, bring one into another. All right, everybody, we'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony, and here with Tony, the Tale of the Two Tonys, and we will be back in a moment. This is, what is it, 7:50 a.m.?
WNDZ.
Well, you tell me, whatever.
WNDZ.
I forgot it's Monday. Okay, we'll be right back.
How long has it been since you've been on a picnic? Winds of Change is inviting you to St. Stan's Community Picnic on Sunday, August 20th, from 10 a.m. until 3 p.m. What is a picnic without food? Ethnic plates include Hispanic, Polish, and Asian for only $6 a plate. And a $3 kids hot dog plate. And what's a picnic without kids games, music, bouncy house, and of course, great food? Bring the kids, bring the family, bring your lawn chairs and sunglasses, and an appetite for great food. St. Stan's Community Picnic, Sunday, August 20th, from 10 a.m. until 3 p.m. on the St. Stan's Church grounds. 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Here we are sitting in the middle of the prairie at Annunciation Parish in beautiful Homer Glen, Illinois. And with me is Father Tom Loya. Father Tom, please tell us about Prairie Fest.
This is the 10th anniversary of Prairie Fest, which is a festival for the entire family where you'll enjoy music, a grand cash raffle with $12,000 in total prizes, a beer garden, animal shows, juggling, wine art, bake sale, and more.
Prairie Fest kicks off Friday, August 11th at 5 p.m. with music by Evolution Project, Piano Man, and Abba Salute. Then, on Saturday, August 12th at noon, is Family Day with kids' games, animal shows, juggling, and more. At 4 p.m., the music kicks off on Family Day. Then at 7, the Nick Lynch Band. Sunday, August 12th, starting at 11 a.m., prepare to polka with the Polka Generations Band.
While you're enjoying all of this music, food, and fun, take a guided tour of this beautiful prairie and experience the church's breathtaking interior during the Annunciation Parish Church Tours.
Only a $5 cover for those 18 and over for Prairie Fest on Friday and Saturday with free admission on Sunday. On-premises parking, just $5.
For early registration discount for the Wine Arts Studio and event schedule, visit ByzantineCatholic.com. That's ByzantineCatholic.com.
Prairie Fest, Friday through Sunday, August 11th through the 13th at Annunciation Parish, 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So the real priest in the among us, Armand, came in and quoted for me from the book of Leviticus, the Old Testament. I didn't realize this was actually in the scripture.
Yeah, I've had these debates.
You must not put tattoo markings on yourself. That's right from the Bible. So I say, well, that's one of the laws that Jesus reformed. You know, he left us with the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. It was because there was something like 600 and some laws in Judaism at the time of Christ, and so there were, and some of those laws, you know, needed real purification. So that doesn't mean that still holds. It still begs the question: why would you cover your entire body? But and he also said the real priest among us, Father Armand, said that tattoos. This is bad art on God's perfect canvas.
It's a real good way of looking.
It's interesting, isn't it? Yeah. Not really. No, I just think that, you know, people are going to someday regret.
You know, none of the hearing that, and I've had these debates with people because it says this in the Bible, okay? But I think this is why I think when I've had these debates, I couldn't really think about it as that way. I mean, I'm not saying to disregard God's law, but I would understand now more than ever how you would look at that now because of the way it looks today.
Sure.
I think of, like, when you talk about your dad's tattoo, and I know there's Army people, they have, it's covered, it's modest, but now it's overboard. So I could actually look and see why God would have put that law there. And this is the one time when I'm actually, because, you know, when you think about how this is done for a reason, and you can honestly say, look around you today, it makes sense.
But I think in the Old Testament, really, mm-hmm. it was to set this people apart from other people because they were chosen by God. It was through this this nation, through the mm-hmm. people of this covenant, that they would be prepared, the Messiah would come from among this people, so that, you know, even the circumcision, for instance,
yeah.
that was to set them apart. It was a sign of the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
It becomes void in the new covenant. So a lot of these, so really when Jesus, so there was, so there, you know, how can you say this in a sense, rightfully so, because this is a mystery, by the way. This is, when I say mystery, they say Catholics always say mystery when it, you know, we can't maybe provide the full meaning or understanding of,
but it's something of that a gets given you thinking.
Reality. But, and so there is a mysterious aspect because it is God relating to his people. That's always a bit mysterious that we have a God that has come so close, that has really touched our lives in a very personal, very intimate way, taking on our flesh, and the fact that what is principal and primary and central to our faith, our most unique and mysterious encounter with God is in the Eucharist, in the Holy Eucharist. But when people often will make reference to the Old Testament, because they'll say, well, okay, you know, violence and religion. Well, look at the scripture, you know, the justification for the stoning of women, or even in this day the debate over circumcision, all kind. You know, I'm just using those two examples, but there's 600 plus. You know, the dietary laws and all that kind of stuff. God patiently, very patiently, perseveringly, and with great consistency, with great compassion and mercy and righteous anger, he walks with people, in dialogue with people. I've said this many, many times. In fact, I had a conversation yesterday with some people, some very fine people from the parish who their daughter just came back from Ghana, which was just a beautiful, and she's a beautiful, beautiful young woman. I mean, with a good heart and just a good mind and just a wonderful disposition about her, because it's just amazing. And I told her, we were talking about Lollapalooza, and I says, you know, I said, please don't. And this is just a very beautiful soul. She's a beautiful soul and has matured a lot because she's made two trips just in the last several months. She's going into her senior year in high school, but she went to work in Honduras, I think it was Honduras, and earlier on, and then she just got back from Ghana, where she stayed with a family, but she worked in a school. So she's already at this young age, she's, you know, her life is a life that is already geared towards service, you know, towards service to God's people, and to know different cultures and different peoples and all that. But anyway, we were talking about this, because she was talking about the faith of the people in Ghana, and even especially as they celebrate it at 6 o'clock in the morning. And I knew this was the case in Rwanda as well, in Kibeho when I was there. But the people, they go to Mass at 6 a.m, and the church is packed, and then they'll come to Mass later in the day as well, or for prayer, and it's just a beautiful procession to see from all over the place. But anyway, she was describing the same experience. And their form of dance and song, which is very solemn, very sacred, very really a gesture of adoration to God, not at all centered on themselves, but it's everything is raised to the adoration of God, gratitude rendered to God. But in any case, we were talking about this, and I've mentioned it before on the radio, but what is challenge me if you can. What is totally, absolutely, totally unique, distinct and unique about Judeo-Christianity? Or let's say, in a very specific way, Catholicism, the Catholic faith, is that at the center, our point of reference, our personal reference, of course, is Jesus Christ. We claim that he is God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity. This is totally unique that God took on our flesh. But what is even equally or maybe even more unique in this religion of all religions is that he was foretold, that there was let's just say from the time of Abraham to the messianic, the inbreaking of God into history, that there's this 2,000, nearly 2,000 year preparation for the Messiah. So God, when Yahweh chose this people from among all peoples, the Israelites, he set them apart for a purpose so that he could form this people, form them so that, and really purge them, purify them, transform them, sanctify them, that from this people, eventually, down through history, he would break into history. God would condescend, and from this people, take on our flesh in a very specific way, in and through the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so the dietary laws, circumcision, perhaps the law, that you must not put tattoo markings on yourself, all that was to separate this people, distinguish this people from all other people. And then, of course, he had to work with, God, patiently works with our quirks, our idiosyncrasies, our, as he would call us, a stiff-necked people. So he's in this dialogue, in a sense, in a true sense. He's walking with the people. There are many who deviate, many who pervert and distort the covenant, who abuse the religion. We were just talking about this last night as well. You know, when you think of the scandals that have so deeply hurt the church, that have happened in the last several decades, we've heard about this. All the stuff that comes to the light, what was perhaps hidden in the dark, has come to the light, as Scripture says. This stuff was going on in the temple, of all places. All kinds of abominations and orgies and the like. And so God had to, throughout history, he's always stepping in to chastise, to discipline, to purge, to renew, to reform, to rebuild this people. But he stays with the people. And from this people, the Messiah would come. Now, when God comes in the flesh, then he purifies all this law, these laws. But what he doesn't do is he does not take away any, as he says very clearly, he himself said, Jesus said, in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he gives us the Beatitudes, really the goal of our Christian lives. And then immediately after, he says, but don't think that I've come to take away the law. Nothing of the law is to be taken away. Now, he's talking about the Decalogue, the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments. He says, none of this is going to go away. This is written into the hearts, into our hearts, and I come not to take away, but to fulfill. In fact, to bring you, because it seems to me that the fact that this law is written into our hearts, which means that we can't really, in all honesty, claim ignorance of God's law. Maybe we can't enumerate them, but we intuitively know. And this is in all the religions of the world to varying degrees, but there is a common law that seems to define religion. Now, in all religion, it runs the temptation of perversion, distortion. Islam is a different reality. It's a different reality altogether. It's really a radical deviation from Judeo-Christianity. People might deny that, but that's a historical fact. And in that, too, is Pope John Paul II clearly stated in one of the major differences between Islam and Judeo-Christianity, Christianity, because as Catholics, we can't know ourselves apart from Judaism, because we're part of that that unbroken revelation of God in history, this constant dialogue. And God continues to dialogue and to walk with us. He's been fully revealed in Christ Jesus, but he continues to purify, to transform, to sanctify, to renew, because we fall into the same trap, that we have this natural inclination to the things of the world that are passing away, or things that are really contrary to the will of God. We're in a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual combat as well. But the big distinction between Islam and Christianity is that in Islam, and I've mentioned this before on the radio here, but I think it's important to recall from time to time, there is a major, major distinction. When people say, well, all religions are the same, that is just not the case. It's just not true. It's being dishonest. In Islam, you've got a basic monologue, a dictation. God talks to Muhammad. There's no historical preparation for Muhammad. He just comes. He emerges into history and claims to have this experience of God, Allah, but God speaks. Muhammad doesn't speak. God speaks. Muhammad simply writes what God says. That's a major distinction. In Judeo-Christianity, there's this 2,000-year preparation for the Messiah, for the messianic moment in time. And then you think of the Eucharist, which is the heart, the center of our worship. It's just, we've been doing this for 2,000 years, but it's all prefigured, prepared for us in Judaism, in the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant really just kind of evolves, or maybe the word evolve isn't, maybe that's not the right word, but it we said, like, the Blessed Virgin is the bridge linking the old and the new. But anyway, we got to take a break. But does that make sense? This is a very important distinction, I think, that we have to...
You can't refute that. I mean,
right. But when it comes back to the law, so there was a purification of the law. All right, everybody, we'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Support of Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
How long has it been since you've been on a picnic? Winds of Change is inviting you to St. Stan's Community Picnic on Sunday, August 20th, from 10 a.m. until 3 p.m. What is a picnic without food? Ethnic plates include Hispanic, Polish, and Asian for only $6 a plate, and a $3 kids hot dog plate. And what's a picnic without kids games, music, bouncy house, and of course, great food? Bring the kids, bring the family, bring your lawn chairs and sunglasses, and an appetite for great food. St. Stan's Community Picnic, Sunday, August 20th, from 10 a.m. until 3 p.m. on the St. Stan's Church grounds, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Every first Friday, Jeff Hammond sits in to host Winds of Change to talk about the First Friday devotion. Jeff is the section representative of the Equestrian Order of the Holy Sepulchre for the Archdiocese of Chicago. Jeff will share the history, tradition, and prayers of the First Friday devotion. First Fridays at noon on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So going back to Lollapalooza, but not staying there, I was reflecting on the Mass yesterday, at all the Masses. I was thinking about this because I had this experience of being trapped in the midst of this multitude of humanity, the thousands. There had to be hundreds of thousands. There could have been over a million people, maybe. I don't know.
No, I don't know. But a lot of people.
A lot of people.
A few thousand people.
Anyway. But I thought, you know, how sad, you know, that, or what would it take for us to attract such a crowd? Certainly when Pope John Paul II was here, in Chicago, when Pope Benedict was in anywhere throughout the world, Pope Francis, then you get, you draw a similar crowd, without a doubt, without the dressings or the lack of dress, you know. People tend to be quite modest. Interesting, when Pope John Paul II was here, and this is really something, they talk about the work of the Spirit, and when Pope Francis was here as well, a couple of years ago, I think it was now, but the, I remember in Chicago, I wasn't here, you were here. I was not here for his visit. I was in St. Louis at the time studying. But I heard, of course, everybody was following the report, because he had visited various places throughout the United States at that time in that pilgrimage. And but Chicago, it was, of course, you got to bring out all the entire police force and security people and everything, because nobody wants to be, that something would happen here in Chicago to the Pope, to the Holy Father. But people said, and I remember hearing this, and even to this day people talk about, people will speak about it, when the Pope was here, when Pope John Paul II, the saint now, saint then too, when he was here, there was no need for police. There was it was like this peace descended upon the city, and everybody, for at least a day or two, it became one big family. People were at peace with each other. There was a calm. There was a peace. There was something. This mysterious presence. You get it, right? Mm-hmm. And that says something. Very different from Lollapalooza, where I was reading this morning, all the cell phones that were stolen, So anyway, I don't know what other stuff happened, but to go back to to bring it to the Mass, what would it take to draw, to attract people to the Eucharist? Yesterday, of course, was the Feast of the Transfiguration, and it gave me food for thought, because Jesus took only Peter, James, and John to the top of the mountain. They were the three among the 12 that were invited to go up, and they experienced this transfiguration, and which was really a prefiguration or a preparation for the glorification of Jesus after he atones, offers himself in expiation for our sins, as he's going to be brutally murdered. But even beside the torture of his body, it's the fact, and this is something that I've said it many times, we can't even begin to understand what it was for Jesus to take sin to himself, to bear our sins, which brought him to sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he utters his definitive yes, his fiat, to do the will of the Father, for which he came, to do the will of the Father, which was what but to offer his life, the only begotten Son, in order to adopt us into the covenant, into the family, into this mystical body. So he brings Peter, James, and John. He invites them to the top of the mountain. They go there. He's transfigured. The heavenly host, in the person of Moses and Elijah, speaking of the law, the giver of the law, and the prophet, really representing the heavenly host. But they appear there with Jesus transfigured. And Peter naturally says, Lord, this is good to be. It's good that we be. It let us stay here. This is good. It's good to be here. Let us stay here. Let us stay here. And that was when the voice of the Father was heard. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And then Moses, Elijah, the Father is now gone. Jesus is no longer transfigured, but he's in his natural state, as in the flesh. And Jesus says, get up now, and we're not going to stay here. We can't stay here. Get up, and we're going to go down the mountain. We've got to make a journey, because he's on his final journey toward the holy city, and the cross there awaits me. And so we got to get down into the valley of tears, into the battle. We've got to get down into the labor of life, to the work of life. But it's going to end well. That was the experience, was an assurance, or giving them a little bit of a glimpse into the victory that would be his, not only his, but ours as well. And so he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He'll say this in other ways in different places, but, you know, pick up your cross and follow me. How often in the scripture do we hear that, you know, don't be afraid? But we can't stay on the top of the mount. We got to go down there. We got to go to Jerusalem, go to the holy city where I will be taken by force. And so it happens. And so it happens. And I was thinking about that, you know, that perhaps, not perhaps, but indeed, you know, very few and fewer people come to Mass. We have a birthright to these sacred mysteries. When I say birthright, I mean by our rebirth in Christ through the sacrament of baptism. Because baptism doesn't simply cleanse us of original sin. It brings us into the mystical body of Christ, into the church, into the family. We've been adopted. He's the only begotten Son who came so that we would be adopted into this family, so that we could call God Father. You know, my Father is your Father, our Father, right? As Jesus teaches the prayer, when they said, teach us to pray, and he says, this is how, when you pray, this is how you pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. In other words, sustain us. Provide for us what we need today. Today, not tomorrow, not yet, but today. Forgive us as we forgive others. Lead us not into temptation. Save us from ourselves, in other words, and deliver us from the evil one. It says everything. The prayer says everything. So he taught us, you know, we can go to God the Father, and it's only through Jesus that we have access to the Father. So by virtue of baptism, our rebirth in Christ, we've been invited to Mount Tabor, in a sense, into the sacred mysteries of our faith, into the Holy Mass. I'm going to leave it right there, take a break, we'll come right back, and don't let me forget where I'm at. So we've been invited into the sacred mysteries, to the top of Mount Tabor, in a sense, as we come into the cult of our worship as Catholics. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change in AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the Donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org, and enter into the presence of Christ.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks so much for being with us. So where I left off, you know, when in essence, just think about this, people. When we come to Mass, I'm thinking of Lollapalooza, all the people, or you can think of Soldiers Field, or you can think of Wrigley Field or Comiskey Park. It's still Comiskey Park. They changed the name, I think, but whatever.
Yeah.
United Stadium.
Whatever.
Yeah, they draw the masses, the multitude. And yet we, you know, we're perhaps experiencing what the Scripture calls a great apostasy, the apostasy which is a going away from the faith. But God ensures for himself always a small flock. And so he took Peter, James, and John to the top of the mountain, and he was transfigured. And it was a good place to be, but they weren't meant to stay there because they had work to do. They had to basically make that walk to Jerusalem where the cross awaited them. And with the cross, death. And beyond death, of course, the newness of life, the full realization of God's kingdom, certainly in the experience of Christ, and it'll be our experience as well. So when we come to Mass, we make that ascent to the top of the mountain, to Mount Tabor, because we experience, but God, this is, and by the way, I'm reading this book, The Power of Silence. It's very prophetic, very timely, extremely important, I think, for the church today, and we'll be talking more about that, I'm certain, because it's in keeping with the mission of our parish, this need to nurture and cultivate sacred silence. Because even in the Eucharist, no matter how powerful the celebration may be by way of music or the rituals, the incense, the candles, if everybody, you know, it's still God comes to us in a hidden way, in a mysterious way. There is this encounter we have with God. It's a kind of transfiguration, a transformation. It's transubstantiation, because the bread and the wine become the body and the blood of Jesus. It goes back to the week before when we had the gospel about the pearl that was priceless. That we find that pearl, we come into in order to come into the possession of that pearl, we sell everything. But can we do that? No, this side of death, we don't. I mean, the great saints, certainly they come nearly into the possession, full possession of that pearl, which refers to God and the kingdom of God. But we're in the struggle, we're in the tension. We've had those conflicting images I spoke about last week, the wheat and the chaff, the light and the darkness, wicked and the righteous, the bad fish and the good fish, the sheep and the goat. You know, so we have to always lean into God, lean into this mystery that God is. And he comes to us always in silence and in hiddenness. I mean, he comes to us through his word, he comes to us through the sacraments, but those sacraments, you know, when people if we expect we're gonna feel something, we may, by God's grace. But for the most part, we're coming in faith. We've made the ascent, you know, we're being you know, God is touching us. You know, God touches us. We touch, we're still reaching, we're grasping, we're searching for God. But he touches us. He sees us, even if we're not able to see him. And he gives himself, literally, he gives himself to us, this bread and wine that become the body, the blood, the soul, and divinity of Christ. God glorified comes to us mysteriously, hiddenly, in silence, through this Eucharist, and it gives us. But then we have to make the descent, right? We have to go back into the valley of tears, into the labor of life, into the sufferings of life. But hopefully, we've been reminded, we've been fed, we've been strengthened, we've been regrounded. We maybe experience a kind of a rebirth. Every time we participate in those sacred mysteries. And not only that, but we bring with us, If you listen to the prayers of the Mass, if we understand the four ends of the Mass, which is the adoration of God, a thanksgiving that we've been saved, and we come humbly in gratitude that we've been saved, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and it's through Jesus that we have access to the Father. We come in a spirit of petition, right? To offer petition, to pray, to bring the world, to bring the suffering world, to bring the people that are, full of tattoos and who may not be bad people at all, but dressed or whatever, we bring suffering humanity. We bring the poor and those who are in war-torn countries. You know, the violence of our own city, the broken marriages, the dysfunctional families, those who are confused by the political machinations of the government, we bring it all. We somehow mysteriously, maybe unbeknown, we bring it, and that's why we need this ambiance that is really very much focused on God. And this is where the whole renewal, the whole reform of the liturgy, is that we have to get the attention off ourselves. And this is where silence comes in. And this is a powerful book, this Power of Silence by Cardinal Serra. And this is what we're trying to do here, really. And we need to do a lot of work to safeguard and protect this silence that is not an empty silence, but is imbued with the presence of God. We've got to, as they say so often, I believe this is the Blessed Virgin Mary's call to us, a mission she's placed into our hands. We've got to come away from the cacophony of the world into this sacred space in order to not only allow God to abide within us, but to send us as people in mission to bear his light, to be the salt, to be the leaven. We're almost at the end of the hour. The other thing I didn't get into today, and I wanted to, and maybe we can come back to it, because we'll be back tomorrow. We'll be on tomorrow, God willing. But today is the feast day of Sixtus, Pope Sixtus II, and the martyrs, his companions, who went to their death in the celebration of the sacred mysteries, the Holy Mass, in the catacombs under the persecution of Valerian. And I was fascinated reading this letter by Saint Cyprian with regards to these martyrs, and thinking about what has happened in Nigeria, you know, those people that have been basically martyred during the celebration of the Holy Mass in Nigeria. I think, you know, to refocus our attention on God, we've got to put things in perspective, you know, really get over ourselves and realize that while things may be good for us, things are not so good for a lot of people. And in fact, many of those people going to Lollapalooza dressed the way they were dressed, there's something not right. There's an unrest in the soul. I'm making a judgment, but I truly believe that because I deal with enough people to know that that at some point they realize what the world is offering is not satisfying the deepest hunger, the deepest thirst that is there in the deep recesses of the soul, but it is here. So thanks for being with us. We'll be back tomorrow. Tony will pick up where we left off.
Good.
Pope Sixtus, Saint Sixtus, Pope Sixtus. Anyway, Almighty God bless all of you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed. ¶¶ to say when right from wrong has become so obscure, it does not take that.